baptism. Now, I don't know if you've been baptized or not. And there's a lot of confusion about baptism as to what it means, as to what happens when you're baptized. Now, I grew up in a church where babies were baptized. I don't remember it. I was very little. I don't know. I was a couple of weeks old or so. My parents took me to the church and up in front, and the minister put a little water on my forehead. I probably yelled a little bit in protest. And then the parents were pleased and delighted. And according to the teaching of the church, at that moment, through baptism, I became a Christian. I was forgiven my sins. I was now part of the church. And now I should try to keep the Ten Commandments. But basically, I was on the road to heaven. And I was given a new life. I was born again when I was baptized as a baby. Now, unfortunately, that isn't taught in the Bible. At least, unfortunately, for the church that taught it. Nowhere does the Bible say you baptize infants. Nowhere is there an example of an infant being baptized. And so you just have to say the churches here have deviated from Scripture a long way. And the sad thing is, most who say they're Christians have been baptized as infants. Now, we do some work in the jail, and a lot of those men have been baptized as infants. And according to the teaching of the church, now you're a Christian, and you've been given new life. You're born again, and the original sin is taken care of. And you're on your way to heaven. The only problem is the Bible does not teach it. Now, we want to look and see what the Scripture has to say about baptism, and we're going to read in Luke chapter 3, because the first baptism you hear about in the Bible is John's baptism. He's called John the Baptist or Baptizer, and he's the first one you read of here in the New Testament who's doing baptizing. And in John chapter 3, or rather, excuse me, Luke chapter 3, and we'll start reading, just read a few verses here with verse 2. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So John here comes. John was a Nazarite. That means he had long hair. He was supposed to not cut his hair. That was a sign of special dedication to the Lord, consecration to the Lord. And he also was not to eat raisins or drink wine, anything like this. He lived out in the desert, and he spent a lot of time with God. And finally, when he was about 30 years of age, he comes preaching. And it shook up the whole people of Israel. The whole land was moved because they'd not had a prophet for 450 years. And John starts preaching, and everyone recognizes, here's a prophet, here's someone who's speaking for God. And so it was a moving time for the whole people. Big crowd started gathering together, and he was preaching and teaching there by the River Jordan. And he was preaching a baptism, it says, of repentance. In other words, he said, you need to repent of your sins. I'm here to prepare the way for the Lord, and you need to repent of your sins. Because you can't be saved. You won't be right with God as long as you love sin and want to keep living that way. There are a lot of people think, well, you can just sin and you can just be living your old lifestyle and then go to church and it'll all be taken care of, and then you go back next week and you do the same thing all over. The Bible said, no, there must be repentance, which means you're going to turn from your sin. So he preached repentance, and he said, if you're repentant, if you're sincere, I'm going to baptize you, put you in the water, and this is going to signify you want to be cleansed from your sin. And so he preached a baptism of repentance. People went down into the water, it says, confessing their sins, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner," and calling out to God for salvation. And so that was part of what John did. Now, he was very strong on saying to people, you know, you've got to show that you're sincere. John said, "I don't want to just hear words. I don't want you to come here and you know, make a big show of it publicly and then go back to your old way of life." He was very strong on this, and he warned people. And in verse 8 of that chapter 3, he says, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." So he said, "I want to see some change in your life. Don't come out to me and say, 'We're repenting,' if you're just going to live the same old wicked lives you've been living before." And so John was very strong on saying, if you're sincere, it means you're wanting to change that old lifestyle, and you're going to turn to God genuinely and not simply go through outward motions, religious motions, or anything like that. He says, "I want to see fruit," because everyone's coming out. And he said to some of them, he says, you're just a brood of vipers. You're not real. You're not sincere. And as a result, he refused to baptize them. So John emphasized repentance. He was preparing the way for the Lord. And as part of his ministry, too, he pointed out the wonderful work that the Lord Jesus was going to do. And he announced the Lord Jesus. He baptized him and he announced him. As you come to the end of this chapter, toward the end anyway, verse 16, John answered, saying to all, "I baptize you with water, but one is mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire." And then he baptized the Lord Jesus himself. And in verse 21 it says, "When all the people were baptized, came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heavens were opened. The Holy Spirit descended in a whole bodily form like a dove upon him. A voice came from heaven which said, 'You're my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased.'" And so the Lord Jesus was baptized by John. And he introduced him then. He says, "This is the Savior." And he pointed people to the Lord Jesus. He said, "He must increase, I must decrease. I'm not interested in people following me. I want them to follow Jesus." Good attitude for a preacher to have today, for all of us. Not to bring people's loyalty and affection to ourselves, but to point them to the Lord Jesus. And so he pointed them to Jesus. Now those two parts of the message are still what are needed today when you preach the gospel. There must be repentance, Jesus. Unless you repent, you'll perish. God cannot save you and will not save you from your sins if you want to keep on sinning. If you are tired of the way you're living and you have a sense of need, then the Lord says, "I'll help you. I can help you. I'll save you. I'll change you." And then the gospel, the good news is, the Lord Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, so that we can be forgiven and be right with God. And I remember the afternoon I heard that message, and I realized my infant baptism and my church membership would not save me. And that afternoon I heard that Christ died on the cross for me, and that was enough. And I trusted him, and I was saved. So John here is preaching, and he's speaking of the fact, there's one coming greater than I am. He says, I don't feel I'm even worthy to get down and loosen his sandals, take his sandals off. And John was very keenly aware how great the Lord Jesus is. Now, he talks about the fact, when he comes, he's going to baptize you in the Spirit. And I want to talk about that because there's a lot of confusion about the baptism of the Spirit. Now, beginning about 100 years ago, there was a movement in this country, which is called the Pentecostal movement, started in Los Angeles on Azusa Street, and it was marked by a tremendous amount of emotion. They say that people stayed up day and night for several days there, and it was a time of a lot of emotion. And part of what was being taught was, you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, but then you don't really have the Holy Spirit until you have this second, what they call a work of grace, where you experience the Holy Spirit, and when you were, where you will speak in tongues. So that this was a great movement. It spread across this country and throughout the world, Pentecostal movement. And so there are many people, I've talked to people who said, I'm trying to get the Holy Spirit. Are you saved? Yeah, I've accepted the Lord Jesus. But I'm trying to get the Holy Spirit. And I remember a man talking to a man once, and he said, I've tried and tried and tried, and I can't speak in tongues, and I can't have this experience these other people are having. And he was very frustrated. He said, my wife has done it. She was more emotional than he was, but I think he was just too analytical, and he couldn't just let himself go and have this emotional experience. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, well, when does the Holy Spirit come? What is the baptism in the Spirit? And you notice John says he'll baptize you in the Holy Spirit. I baptize you in water. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So the baptism is not by the Holy Spirit. The baptism is by Christ baptizing us in the Holy Spirit. The question is, of course, when does this happen today? Now, we know when it happened initially, and I want to read in Acts chapter 2, the coming. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, you wait. You wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. And this happened in Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Now, this was the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Lord rose from the dead. And there were Jews who come together. This is one of the times the Jews would come together all over the Roman world to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. So you had people from all different parts of the Roman Empire speaking different languages, their native language, and most of them knew Greek, because that was a trade language. So they're all together, and here this experience now happens. They were in this room, they were praying. It says there was a rushing wind, almost like a tornado moving through the room. They looked, and they could see tongues of fire coming down, like flames of fire coming down, resting on the heads of the different ones. And then they began speaking fluently in languages they had never studied before. And this created quite a stir. People started coming together. The great crowd was forming. And they were saying, well, how can this be? Now, we know these people are from Galilee. They're just, Galilee was sort of looked on like, sort of back in the boondocks, it wasn't a center of culture or learning or anything like that. Most people only knew one language. How do they know my language? They're speaking so fluently like they were raised in this language. And so it was a tremendous miracle. They said, a miracle happened here. And then Peter went on to preach to them, and there was a great crowd that were saved. Now, this experience has never been repeated. Pentecostal churches don't claim to have this exact experience. A rushing wind, fire coming down in the shape of a tongue resting on them, and then speaking fluently in languages you've never learned, because the tongues experience that we have today is not a human language. It can't be analyzed. It can't really be interpreted. Someone has said there are just so many sounds that a person is making. And so it's not really the experience on the day of Pentecost. And that experience has never been repeated since, exactly this way. But what does the Bible teach us today about this matter of the baptism in the Spirit? Because John says, he'll baptize you in the Spirit. Are we to look for a second experience after we're saved? Are we to try to get this experience? Are we to tarry and wait and cry out to God for this experience? When today does Jesus baptize us in the Holy Spirit? And so we want to consider that and look at several verses here. Now in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching, as he comes to the end of it, people are concerned. He's preached to them and he says, you've crucified the Lord Jesus, you rejected him. In verse 36, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They're convicted. They realize we have killed the Messiah. We've rejected the one who came to us from God. And they're deeply concerned. They're convicted with the Spirit of God just really driving that reality home. We've sinned terribly against God. What should we do? Well, Peter says to them, repent. And then as you believe, he says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he says you need to repent. Baptism is going to be the evidence that you have accepted Jesus. You're baptized in his name. And then he says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter says to them, you know, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit the minute you receive the Lord Jesus. And this is what the New Testament teaches. It doesn't teach that you struggle later on to get the Holy Spirit. It teaches very clearly when you receive the Lord Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you should allow then the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you and direct you. But a Christian does not need to spend days and hours pleading to receive the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to the Lord Jesus. And I want to turn to Romans 8 and verse 9, and you see that. He emphasizes very strongly that having the Holy Spirit is a sign of being a child of God. Verse 9 says, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So he says, if you don't have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to the Lord Jesus. The Scripture is very clear on that there. So that we shouldn't, as a Christian, if you're saved, you need to know what you have. You need to know what God has done for you. You need to know you're forgiven. You need to know that God loves you. You need to know that you're secure. You need to know all the blessings you have as a Christian. And the scripture emphasizes that. He doesn't want you to be asking God for something he's already given you. Now, there's a good verse in 1 Corinthians 12, 2, that emphasizes this. And we want to just notice it also in passing. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. And Paul here is writing to this church. Everything wasn't that great in the church in Corinth. They had some moral problems and so forth. But Paul says to them in Corinth, in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. And that translation, in one spirit, is probably better than by one spirit. Because it's Christ who baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. We all. He doesn't say some. He doesn't say now you all are Christians, you've all been saved, but some of you don't have the Holy Spirit, you need to try to get the Holy Spirit. He says we all have been baptized in one spirit into one body. And so this is something as Christians we need to understand, we need to appreciate, and we need to realize we do have the Holy Spirit. He wants to lead us, He wants to guide us, He wants to fill us, He wants to strengthen us, He wants to make us to be bold and witness for the Lord. But we should not struggle and cry and try one way or another to get the Holy Spirit. If you have Christ, He says, you have the Holy Spirit. He baptizes you in the one spirit into one body. So that's the baptism of the Spirit. Now I want to go on to Christian baptism, and we're going to notice Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And the Lord Jesus, before he went back to heaven, gave what we call the Great Commission. This is his commission to his disciples. What are they supposed to do? He's leaving them. And what does God want them to do? And so it says in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Great commission. He says, go. And he says, I'll go with you. All authority is given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, to become a disciple, you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You repent. You receive him as your Lord and Savior. You say, I want to follow Jesus. A disciple is a learner from Jesus. Someone who says, I want to follow him. I want to be like him. He's my mentor. He's my model. He's my leader. I'm a follower of Jesus. A disciple. A learner. It's more than being a church member. It's more than saying some words. Now you're in a new lifestyle. You're following the Lord Jesus. You want to obey him. He says, teach them to do all the things I commanded you. When you become a Christian, you put yourself under the authority of the Lord Jesus, and you're saying, I want to obey you. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so a mark of being a disciple is he wants to obey the Lord. And this is very important. If I talk to someone, he says he's a Christian, and you point out something in the scripture that is, he's not doing that he ought to do, or he's doing something that Scripture forbids, and he rebels against it, you have to say, well, that isn't the mark of a true Christian. rebellion against the word of God certainly doesn't mark a disciple. One time we were having a meeting. We were using a house across from the university campus. And two fellows came in. They'd never been there before, into this meeting. And we were going through Romans. We were in Romans 1. And just going through what the scripture here has to say about man, his sinfulness, how he is descended in sin, and so forth. And in that area, we began, we were talking about sexual sin, and homosexuality was mentioned. And these two fellows, who said they were Christians when they came in, stood up and were furious. They said, "This is the most unchristian thing we've heard." And they turned around and went out and slammed the door. They said, "We'll never come back." And I thought, good night. What did happen? You don't usually expect that to happen in a meeting. And it turned out they were both homosexuals. They were in this relationship with one another. They said they were Christians. When they heard the word of God, what scripture has to say about it, they rebelled. They defied it. They said, "It's unchristian to condemn what we're doing." Well, that isn't the attitude of a disciple. Disciples submit to the word of God. So that it's very important to realize that. Now, part of this submission, of course, too, is being baptized. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, when we think of baptism, one of the things we want to emphasize is that it follows conversion. It doesn't precede it. You don't get baptized, and later on you get saved. So that's something important to realize. Something else is important is to realize baptism is not vital to salvation. By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, if you're saved, baptism was not a part of it. If people say, "I'm a Christian because I was baptized," they don't understand. Water baptism will never save you. If you're baptized as a sinner, you'll go down a dry sinner and come up a wet sinner, you will not be any more saved when you come out of the water than when you went in. And so we emphasize that very strongly. We believe in baptism, but it does not save you. Some guys up in the jail were very kind of upset. There was a man in there teaching, and he was saying, "You can't be saved without being baptized." And they said to me, "You know, can we be baptized here?" And I said, "No, the jail doesn't allow baptisms here. If you go down to prison, sometimes they'll baptize you, but not here. No baptisms in this jail." Well, I said, "Well, I guess we can't be saved then. Can't be saved because we can't be baptized." And I realized, well, their thinking is confused. They've been hearing some wrong teaching. Baptism is not vital to your salvation. If you trust the Lord Jesus and you're killed in a car accident before you're baptized, you will go to heaven. Because it's Christ who saved, not baptism. And well, you might say, "Well, then what's the purpose? Why should I bother to be baptized?" He does tell us to do that. And he says, when you're baptized, of course, people often wonder, too, about the mode. What's the right way to be baptized? And the scripture shows all the way through that it's immersion. It's going under the water. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, it says he came up out of the water. And when John was baptizing by Jordan, it says he was baptizing there because there was a lot of water there. So enough water to cover a person is vital for scriptural baptism. So that's the mode that we believe Scripture teaches. And what is the proclamation we make? Because baptism is a proclamation. When you're baptized, you proclaim several things. One of the things you proclaim is, now I belong to the Lord. Because it says you're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if I should go to Toby's house and I say, Toby, I want to buy one of your old cars you got here. You probably want to get rid of one of them anyway. And he probably would. And what he would do, I'd pay him whatever he required. Hopefully not too much for some of the old junkers he has there. But anyway, what would be involved was he would sign over the title into my name. When you buy a car, the title is signed over into your name. It's a transfer of property. And if you're baptized into the name of the Lord, you're really indicating now there's a transfer of property. I'm transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son and the kingdom of light, and there's a transfer of property. So when you are baptized, you're acknowledging, now I belong to Jesus. And so it's a statement, really, of the fact that the Lord has bought you. We've been redeemed. Not with corruptible things or silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We belong to Him. And so it's a proclamation that we belong to Him. It's a proclamation, too, that we have died with Christ. And I want to read a few verses in Romans 6. Romans 6. And Paul here is talking about the matter of sin. Verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I'm saved. Doesn't matter if I keep sinning. Paul says, oh no, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were baptized with Him, buried with Him through baptism into death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So what is he saying here? He's saying when you're baptized, you're put under the water. It's a burial. You're saying, I died with Christ. He was my substitute, and I've chosen Him, and I've died with Him. And so the old person, the old life, is being buried. And you come up out of the water. He says it's like a resurrection. You're raised with Christ, and now He says you should walk in newness of life. You have a new life. And so baptism is a proclamation of the fact that you're identified with Christ in His death, and you're going to come up out of the water and live a new life. And so it's a message here that you're through with that old life and you're going to live a new life for the Lord. So often at a baptism we will sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. Because you're indicating now you're dead to that old life and you're wanting to live a new life. I heard of one man who, when he was baptized, had a pipe stuck in his pocket. And the guy who was baptizing felt a little awkward about it. He said, you sure you want to wear that pipe with you, you know, when you go down into the water? He felt a little embarrassed about it and awkward about it. Man says, that's okay, you'll understand later. And so he baptized him, and when he was under the water, the guy took the pipe out and left it in the water. Came up out of the water. He says, I'm through with that. And he was indicating there, you know, my life's going to be different. I'm through with the old life. I'm through with the booze. I'm through with the drinking, the carousing, the drugs, whatever it is. I'm through with that. I died with Christ. I'm going to live a new life. So baptism has a message here of the fact that you are going to live a new life and live for the Lord. Now, it's a command. He says, go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them. When Peter saw people saved, he commanded them to be baptized. So baptism, now in some Christian circles, it's just kind of minimized, like it doesn't really matter that much, it doesn't save you anyway. Well, it's true, it doesn't save you, but it's a step of obedience. You're doing now something the Lord has asked you to do. And it's a joy to begin to obey Him. And so, as you think of yourself and the things we've been going over, you need to ask yourself, first of all, am I saved? Everyone in here is either saved or lost. There are no people in here that are halfway saved and halfway lost. You're either a child of God, you're either on your way to heaven, or you're still on your way to hell. There is no middle ground. So you need to ask yourself, be honest with yourself and say, if you're not saved, you need to admit it. And I hope there'll be a desire to accept the Lord and be saved. To know your sins are forgiven. And if you've done that, then if you've never been baptized, you should realize what God wants me to be. This is a public proclamation of my faith. Like we had a wedding here a couple of weeks ago, and some people say, oh, the wedding doesn't matter, you know, the marriage doesn't matter, just two people love one another, live together. The Bible says, yes, it does matter. It's very important that you do this publicly, that you take a stand, and that the whole world knows you're married. It's not going to be a secret type of thing. And the Lord wants us to be open in our proclamation of our faith. He wants us to be willing to say, look, I am a Christian. I want to follow Him. I want to live for Him. And baptism is a public statement of that. That's why in Muslim countries, if you get baptized, that's the mark now of your break with your old Muslim life. And it's something that it is very difficult for many of them to take that step, because this is the time when you publicly say, I've become a follower of Jesus. But it's a happy time if you know the Lord. You're not ashamed. You're proud to say, yes, I've accepted Jesus. I am a Christian. So I hope that you can say, I'm saved. If you're saved, you need to be baptized if you haven't been. We're going to arrange a baptism here for fairly shortly. Let one of us know. We'd be glad if you're truly saved, not baptized, to arrange that baptism.